the plain and simple facts of the good news, which is God's power unto salvation to all men, are set forth in these words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, unlike the religions of the world, founded upon leaders who, when on earth, propounded ethical and moral principles, and then they died, Christianity has a founder and a finisher, who not only died a unique death of his own free will, but he arose from the dead, and he is alive today. Now, there is no fact that has been so greatly and undeniably attested by such a multitude of witnesses than the fact of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Scripture, again I say, plainly states, he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures implies the Old Testament Scriptures, the Scriptures of promise and prophecy and picture. Both Psalms 16 and Psalm 2 give promises that both Peter and Paul in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 13 quote in their messages when they refer to the resurrection of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, during his ministry on earth, often spoke of his coming suffering at the hands of the elders and the scribes and the chief priests, and of his death which he came to accomplish, and then he spoke of his resurrection from the dead, which he anticipated in victory. The writers of the four Gospels also, each one of them, recounts the fact of the resurrection of Christ and the events accompanying his resurrection. What a memorable day it was, that first day of the week, when he came victoriously out of the tomb. In the book of Acts, Luke begins his account of the first days of the church's history on earth by setting forth the fact of his resurrection and ascension in these words. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, some of the infallible proofs which Luke refers to are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll notice in verse 5, Paul goes on to say that he was seen of Cephas, that is Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. Just think of that. Stop for a moment. 30 years after the resurrection of Christ, approximately that is, the greater part of 500 brethren who had seen the Lord were still alive. And then Paul goes on to say, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But now add to this list that which John gives witness to concerning Mary Magdalene, to whom the Lord first appeared in the garden. And then think, too, of what Luke writes concerning the two going home to Emmaus on that resurrection day, and the resurrected Jesus came and walked with them. They invited him into their home, and there at the table, he revealed himself to them in the breaking of bread, and then vanished out of their sight. Immediately, we recall, they returned to Jerusalem, and there they found additional witnesses to his resurrection. And finally, on that very day, the Lord Jesus himself stood in their midst, saying, "Handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And then we read, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then add to this one more, the witness of Thomas, doubting Thomas. He wasn't there that day, but a week later when Jesus was there amongst his disciples, Thomas was there, and Jesus invited him to touch his wounds, not to be faithless, but believing. And what do we hear Thomas say? He exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." Now in 1 Corinthians 15 again, we notice the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ set forth in these words. "If Christ be not risen," verse 14, "then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." In verse 17, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Thus we see the importance of Christ being raised. What good would be the preaching of the gospel? What good would be the death of Christ for the sins of those he loved? Oh, beloved listener, notice verse 20. All doubt is out of the way. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the heart of Christianity. You take the truth of the resurrection away and you have nothing but a lifeless thing, no better than all the other religions of the world. But Christ is risen, and his resurrection life is the heart of Christianity. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is also the keystone of Christianity. That is the keystone of the arch of truth. It is the truth that holds all the other truths of the Bible together and secures them. Without the resurrection of Christ, all would be vain. It would be empty. Thank God we have a living Savior, one who has accomplished the work of redemption and who lives to accomplish it and to fulfill all the purposes of God in his revealed will. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is also the foundation of the church. No power of hell can overthrow the church which Jesus is building. The fact is that he not only died, having loved the church and gave himself for it, but he arose from the dead. And the living one, the living Savior, the resurrected Christ, is the one who preserves and protects the church for which he died. I wonder if you are a member of that church. Those that trust in him as Savior are those who are on that foundation and are members of his body and of his church. This is nothing of a formal nature. It is that which is vital. You are baptized by the Spirit of God when you believe on Christ into this one body. The foundation of the church, then, the true church for which Christ died and rose again, and of which he is the head. I say the resurrection of Christ is the foundation on which this is built. The resurrection of Christ is also the mainspring of Christian activity. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he commissioned his disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And not only did he commission them, but he promised to be with them. The resurrected Christ has promised, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." We hear him say, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The living Christ is made good to every believer by the power of the Spirit of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the resurrected Christ. The power of his resurrection life indwells every believer in Jesus Christ. Also, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the answer to all who would condemn the believer. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" says Paul in Romans 8. "Who is he that condemneth?" Ah, it is Christ that died, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, dear friend, no charge can be brought against a simple, true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. the living Christ lives to answer every charge. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is also the link that binds all believers together into one body. Do you know him as a Savior? Then you have received from him resurrection life. God looks at you as having not only died with him, but having been raised with him, now seated in him, in heavenly places in Christ. This is true of every individual believer. And the resurrection of Christ then links believers together in one body, yea, in one bundle of life, resurrection life in the Lord. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is also the life that secures us. He is the endless, eternal life. We hear him say, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Does my listener have this hope? Do you know that you shall live after you close your eyes in death here? Live on in eternal bliss with the Savior in the realm of everlasting life? If so, you have accepted him as a Savior. You have received everlasting life now as a personal and eternal possession. But if not, you are still in the realm of spiritual death. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not only does it secure or ensure the blessing and salvation of the believer, it also assures the judgment and the doom of the unbeliever. I read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 and 31, "God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." The Son of God, who died for our sins and rose again the third day, is the only Savior and life-giver for men. Do you, dear listening friend, know him as your personal Savior and life-giver? Have you received him as the one that died for your sins and rose again the third day? Have you received the gift of eternal life, which he gives to those that receive him? You may do so now by repenting of your sins and accepting him by faith as your Lord. Tell him right now, in your own heart, believing that he died for you and rose again. He will hear you. He will receive you. You will receive everlasting life. On the other hand, however, if you do not repent, if you do not turn to him and receive him as your Savior, the day is fast approaching when the one who now wants to be your Savior, the Lord Jesus, will be your judge. Oh, be assured of this, because the Bible speaks very plainly. The assurance of this fact is given in that he, the Lord Jesus, has been raised bodily from the dead. You have to do with this living Lord Jesus Christ. Either now you can come to him in the day of grace, he will receive you and you will be blessed. Or then, dear friend, after death, you must meet him in judgment and be doomed. Oh, I would close by drawing your attention to John 3:36. Listen intently. If you have a Bible, turn to it and read it. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not or is not subject to the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Oh, I implore you, let that verse bring blessing to you, and let it also warn you. The blessing is for you if you will believe or trust the Son of God and thus receive everlasting life. The warning is this: if you are not a believer, if you are not subject to the Son of God, you shall not see life, but the wrath of God will abide on you. Oh, my dear listening friend, believe and live, both now and forever.